Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's actually the longest running musical in the country. It's been seen by more than 15 million people, and next week it even arrives in New Brighton. It's probably made Joseph one of the most famous characters in the Bible. But it wasn't just a case of Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber picking some Bible character. Joseph is really one of the key characters in the Old Testament. Almost a third of the book of Genesis is the story of Joseph. On one level, it's a story of rags to riches and back to rags and then back to riches again. But at the same time, it's about the way that God can take someone and work out his purposes through them. And so over these next few Sunday evenings, we're going to follow that story to see how it helps us to understand our own lives, how it helps us to see something of what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus and how that might pan out in our lives. Actually, although it isn't something that Rice and Lloyd Webber major on, the main character in the story of Joseph isn't actually Joseph. The main character is very rarely mentioned, but every now and again you get this little glimpse of the fact that this is actually a story of God being at work. Not the story of some sort of very clever person, but the story of God being at work. And if we're going to really understand the story of Joseph, we need to begin by focusing our attention on Joseph's God, who is, of course, our God. So let's just pray, and then we'll bring our praise to him. God, our Father, as we meet together tonight, we do want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that even though you're the sovereign God who sustains the whole universe, yet still you love us and you want us to meet with you. And we ask that tonight you will help us to praise you. You'll help us to hear what you have to say to us. And that as we look at the life of Joseph from so long ago, you will actually be speaking into our lives, helping us to understand a bit more about how we can be your faithful disciples today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God, our Father, we do thank you and praise you that even though you are the invisible God, yet still we can see your hand at work in our own lives and in your world. And we pray that tonight you will encourage us to see how you want to be at work in our lives as we look at the life of Joseph. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, back to Joseph. He was the 11th of Jacob's sons, but he was Jacob's favorite. And if you know the story, you will know that Joseph played on that. His story begins in Genesis 37. And the first thing that we're told, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Actually, that's a bit of a euphemism. Bilhah and Zilpah were actually Jacob's concubines. So I guess that their sons would have had that kind of sense of not being real family, maybe feeling a bit insecure. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. This isn't starting well. That's not the sort of thing to do if you really want to get on with your family. And then, of course, to make matters worse, Jacob gave Joseph his famous coat of many colors or richly ornamented robe. And it wasn't just that Jacob gave Joseph something that the other brothers didn't have. Jacob's firstborn had been disinherited because he slept with his stepmother. And this robe probably marked the fact that because Reuben had been disinherited as firstborn, Jacob had passed over all the rest of his sons and made Joseph, his youngest son, his heir. And add to that, by Genesis 37:12, the rest of the brothers have gone off to look after sheep, but Joseph stays at home and then goes to check up on them. Now, given that traditionally looking after the sheep was the job for the youngest son, and here was the youngest son being sent to check up on all the rest, well, let's just say I wouldn't have wanted him for a younger brother. And then there were Joseph's dreams. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." Now, that saying that is not the sort of thing to calculated to warm others towards you. Just telling your older brothers, "Hey, you guys, I'm going to rule over you," doesn't work well. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." That's actually even worse. Now his father and mother were also bowing down to him. Now you would think that even having had these dreams, he would have had the sense to just keep quiet about it. But no, he had to tell his brothers. Let's face it. This is not the most promising of starts for somebody who God was going to use. But actually, that's the first bit of really good news that we find in the story of Joseph. God didn't expect Joseph to be the finished article before he could use him. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect before he can use us. We do not have to be the best around before God chooses us to use. If God can take someone like Joseph with that sort of start and do something with him, he can probably even do it with you and me. But that doesn't mean that we can be blasé about our sin. Actually, just hearing that beginning of the story of Joseph should really be an encouragement to us to confess. Because we can do so knowing that God wants to forgive the past and he wants to change us for the future. But that can only happen as we are prepared to come to him and confess what we've done in the past, ask for his forgiveness, and ask for his renewal for the future. So let's do that now. So despite his imperfections, God was going to use Joseph. But what was the work God had for Joseph? Joseph didn't actually find that out for many years. With some of the great Bible characters, God tells them right at the start what he was calling them to do. Abraham, God told him to leave his home and go to a new land. Moses, God told him to lead his people to freedom from slavery. But Joseph, all he had were these two dreams. Now, very often in the Bible, dreams do have real significance. Later in Joseph's story, we'll find several very significant dreams. So maybe God did send these dreams. But the Bible doesn't say so. It just says Joseph had a dream, and then Joseph had another dream. And even if they had come from God, they didn't actually tell Joseph much about what he was supposed to do. Maybe he realized that God was going to bring him to a position of power. There's not a lot he could have worked out from those dreams. So we have Joseph, a very flawed character who God has chosen. But I'm not sure that at this stage Joseph even knows that God has chosen him. So where does God start in shaping Joseph to be the person that he wants him to be, the person he can use? Let's finally turn to the Bible. Sheila's going to come and read for us.
The reading can be found on page 41, Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 28. Joseph sold by his brothers. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering round in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer now," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the midnight merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Back in verse 2, Joseph had managed to alienate his brothers by bringing Jacob a bad report about them. But once again, Jacob sends him to keep an eye on them. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. When they saw him, at first his brothers wanted to kill him. But in the end, they just sold him as a slave, and he was carted off to Egypt. Now, I guess that on a human level, you can understand Joseph's brothers' hatred of him. But I think there's something more than hatred of Joseph going on here. In verse 8, after Joseph tells his brothers about his first dream, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Joseph's brothers understood what the dream meant. Then, look at what happened when he told them his second dream. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. His brothers were jealous. Why would they be jealous unless they believed that what the dream signified was actually going to happen? They might be angry, they might be resentful, things like that. But to be jealous, it seems that they actually believed that this was going to happen. The brothers believed that these dreams meant that one day Joseph would rule over them. And so they were jealous of him. The brothers seemed to have understood that God was telling them what was going to happen in the future. And quite frankly, they did not like it. So, when Joseph comes to them a bit later, here comes that dreamer, they said to him, each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Seems to me that the reason they wanted to kill Joseph wasn't just that he was a self-centered, spoiled kid. They wanted to kill him because by doing that, they could actually derail God's plan to have Joseph rule over them. Seems to me that they recognized God's hand in Joseph's dreams, but that didn't mean that they were prepared to submit to God's plans. They might notionally have been believers, but they were the sort of believers who think that God is there to do what they want, not the other way around. And so they plan to kill Joseph. But Reuben talks them out of it. Maybe he thought this was a way of getting back into his father's good books. But still they set on Joseph. They beat him, strip him, throw him down a dry well. And then, what a bit of luck. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. The great reformer and Bible teacher John Calvin said, you know, seeing this family, one knows why God is graciously sending Joseph away to Egypt. They'd managed to get rid of him without actually having to kill him. But unknown to them, the story was only just starting. So what does this all mean for us? How can things that happened so long ago, so long before Jesus, actually help us as disciples of Jesus today? I think there are three things. First, it's a reminder that God does use some pretty unlikely people at times. Joseph was not promising material, and yet, as we'll discover, God did great things through him. But before God could do that, Joseph needed changing. God had shown Joseph that someday he would rule over his brothers, and the next thing that happened was his brothers beat him up and sell him as a slave. That's not kind of quite what you're expecting. Humanly speaking, it looks as though the plot is running in an entirely the wrong direction. But you see it time and again in the Bible. God often doesn't lead in a straight line from promise to provision. Sometimes there's a pretty rough route to travel. And in Joseph's case, that rough route, being sold as a slave, was part of God working in him and for him. And for us, maybe the same will be true. When God calls us, he might have a lot of work to do on us before we're ready. And sadly, sometimes Christians lose the plot because they are too satisfied with the way that they are. So they are unwilling to let God change them. Because being changed by God is often uncomfortable. It certainly was for Joseph. We've got no reason to think it'll be better for us. But second, I think there's a real warning here. Joseph's brothers were believers of a sort, but they were not willing to submit to God's purposes. And there is a real danger in that for all of us. When God is leading us in the way we want to go, whoa, that's great. But if God leads us into the desert, if God calls someone else into leadership instead of us, if someone else seems to be getting all the blessing in their ministry and we just get the hard work, it's very tempting to be like Joseph's brothers and to try to redirect God's purposes in a way which suits us better. And it is a temptation which we might give into without even realizing it. And there's actually a third thing. Read through this chapter again, and one character is clearly missing. Completely unmentioned. And that's God. There is nowhere here that we are told God is at work. There is nowhere we can see God very obviously at work. All we've got is a couple of dreams and a load of people acting in quite predictable ways. No miracles, just the stuff of life. God is completely invisible, pretty well right the way through Joseph's story. And yet, he is at work everywhere in the story. And that is true of so much of Christian life. Go through the Bible and there are far more times when God is hidden than when he is miraculously at work. And that's true in our lives. You see, it's actually pretty easy to trust that God is at work when he's parting the Red Sea or stilling a storm or feeding 5,000 people with a picnic. It's pretty easy to trust that God's at work if he's dramatically healing people. And maybe that's one reason why most of the time God isn't doing those things. Because real faith means trusting that God is at work even if I can't see him at work. I can tell you, I wish so much that God was more obviously at work in my life sometimes. But I just have to trust that even though most of the time I really cannot see it, I have to trust that he is at work. Just like he was in Joseph's life. Everything that happened in Genesis 37 happened under God's hand. It was part of God's plan to save his people. But it was years before they saw that. Maybe the big challenge of this first part of Joseph's story is the challenge to us to actually trust that God is a faithful God, even when our experience is saying something very, very different, just like Joseph's experience must have told him something so different. And because the Lord's the only place we can place our hope, we're just going to spend a bit of time now praying. We've got a long way to go with Joseph, so don't miss next week's exciting installment. But let's just pray about the three things that we've been thinking about tonight. Let's pray. We've seen that God was going to use Joseph, but he was going to have to change him first. And that process was not going to be a pleasant experience. And Father, we thank you that you do give us that great privilege of being chosen not only to be your children, but also to be your servants. We thank you that you have work for us to do, work that you want to do through us. And yet we recognize that however long we have been following the Lord Jesus, we still need you to be changing us. We want to be fruitful in your service, and yet we know that if that's to happen, there's still more pruning to be done in our lives. And we recognize that pruning is a painful thing. Father, we pray that you will give us grace to allow you to work in our lives. Please protect us from becoming resistant to you. Please protect us from being satisfied with the way that we are and thinking that we're fine as we are. Jesus said that he's the vine, and that he does prune the branches in the vine so they'll be more fruitful. We ask that if there are things that you need to do in our lives, you will help us to see them, but also that you will just give us whatever it takes to allow you to make the changes in us that will enable us to be fruitful in your service. We've seen that God revealed his plans, but Joseph's brothers resisted what God was doing. And Father, I guess we do recognize that probably for all of us there have been times when we have either consciously or more likely subconsciously been resisting what you want to do in our lives, because maybe we just feel that you're leading us in a direction we don't want to go. Sometimes maybe we feel that others are getting the credit and not us. Maybe sometimes, if we're honest, we even feel that you're not really being fair with us. Father, we do pray that you will protect us from having hard hearts. You will protect us from being hardened against what you want to do in our lives, but also what you want to do in our circumstances. And Father, we pray that you will protect us from jealousy, that jealousy that Joseph's brothers had. Help us never to be jealous of what you're doing for someone else, but help us to rejoice in what you're doing in our lives, even if at the time it's hard. And we've seen that throughout the story of Joseph, God is invisible, but he is so much at work. So, Father, we pray that as we go into a new week, you will help us to trust that you are actually at work in our lives, even if at times it's difficult to see it. Help us to trust that your promise that you'd always be with us still stands today. So please be with us. And we do pray that you will, just from time to time, give us that real reassurance that you are with us and that you are at work in our lives and in our circumstances. And we thank you that even though we've only just begun the story of Joseph, already we know that you had your hand on his life and you were going to do great things with him. Please help us to trust that you want to do great things in us and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.